Hey, good morning. Welcome to Bluffton Community, everybody. It's June. Hopefully it'll get warm outside. It feels like it's the coldest May in the history of ever. But hey, there is hope on the horizon. It is June. So my name is Ben Till. I'm the pastor here at Bluffton Community, and it's so good to be here with you this morning. I want to start by welcoming everybody who's here in the house. And can you like help me? We're going to clap for a couple different things this morning. Number one, can you clap for all the people who are watching us online? There's like two or three people who watch us online every week. So, hey, you got to start somewhere. Thank you guys for tuning in online. If you are ever not here and you need to live stream, just remember we start when the message starts so that we're not having to do all the sound and stuff for all the other things, because it's a big challenge to do worship online correctly. And I know that I've been at churches that have tried that before, and the one thing we learned from Lighthouse is, like, don't try to do too much. If you could do one thing, just do the sermon, because that's a little bit easier than doing all the other things. But yeah, so we're super happy for that. And then the other thing that I wanted to just shout out is just a special thank you. I know he's not here today. I was going to hope to embarrass him in front of everybody. But Marty Cotter last week just absolutely crushed it. Can we give him a round of applause? He may be one of the two or three people watching online. But he talked about something that was extremely difficult to talk about. And he just did an amazing job just letting scripture speak for itself and just talking about what Romans 3 has to say. And so I know that was a big week for him. He had his daughter's graduation party, baccalaureate, and all the things, and he still volunteered to take that. And he did it. He's like, that's going to be a challenging week. I'll take it. And that's Elder Marty for you. So I appreciate that man so much. Somebody earlier said something about kind of trying to give me credit for Marty. I can take no credit for Marty. He came prepackaged, ready to go. God's like, you need someone, here's Marty. And the crazy story is, some of you have probably heard that before. They moved here, and it was a neighbor of theirs who doesn't even go to church here, who's like, you know what? You seem like a Bluffton Community person. You should go check them out. And they've been here ever since. And so the fact that, like, God put that on the person's heart to be like, hey, you know, now that I've gotten to know you, you seem like one of those weirdos who goes to church at Bluffton Community, who, you know, believes that the word of God is true and that God can do amazing things. Why don't you go check them out? And God sent Marty here as a gift specifically for me, but also for you guys. And I love the fact that we get to enjoy his teaching every once in a while. He'll be back in 2 weeks to open up our next series on worship. So if you don't have plans on the 15th, make sure that you're here for that. But we're in week 7 of our 8-week series, which is kind of hard to believe that we're already 7 weeks into this series in Romans. But we have been journeying through the first 3 chapters of Romans, and we're going to be camping out in the last 10 verses of Romans for the next 2 weeks. And so today, we're going to be starting in verse 21 and going to 26. I'll get to that in just a little bit here. But wanted to kind of start somewhere else. And a lot of that is because of what Marty taught last week. As he was teaching about sin and the problem that we all face with sin, it just kind of got me reflecting on some things. And as Sarah and I were talking one night this week, the Holy Spirit kind of inspired her to give me the introduction to our sermon this morning. So she's like, I don't know, it just kind of reminded me of the story of Jonah. And I was like, tell me more. And so she started kind of talking about that. And as we were going, I was like, she's just talking about, you know, just some of her takeaways. I'm like, I think you just gave me the intro to our sermon. And so if you don't remember, Jonah is the Sunday school story where a guy gets swallowed up by a fish and then he gets puked out by a fish. And everybody's like, oh, you know, it probably didn't happen and all that kind of stuff. And the biggest thing they point to is it was probably a whale, and whales are mammals. They're not fish. And it's like, okay, get over yourself, all right? This happened. It's an actual account. It's something that's in the Bible, and it's there for us to read. But what happens in this story is God comes to Jonah, and he's like, hey, Jonah, I got a project for you. You're a prophet, and I need you to send a message to these people in Nineveh. Now, if you don't know anything about the Ninevites, think of the worst of the worst, like, terrorist organization in the world and then multiply it by 10. Like, the Ninevites are the worst. And so a lot of people think that this story kind of shows that, like, Jonah was afraid to go and talk to the Ninevites. But as you'll see, like, it's not fear that's keeping him from doing what he was called to do. And so God tells him, go, tell them this message that I've given to you. And what we know is Jonah actually does the exact opposite. He literally repents from God. Like, repent is means turn and go the opposite direction. He turns and he runs the complete opposite direction. And he goes to tries to go to a place called Tarshish. While he's on the boat on the way there, a storm hits and he gets thrown overboard. And then what scripture says is that God had predestined a fish to swallow him, which means that God knew exactly what Jonah was going to do before Jonah did it. And so he's like, oh, you're going to get on a boat and you're going to try to run from me? Oh, I got you. Okay, you're going to end up in the ocean and I'm going to have a fish swallow you up and spit you out on the shores of Nineveh. So he gets swallowed up, spit out. Just so, by the way, he was in there for 3 days and three nights. Interesting. And so, you know, all of these things happen. So Jonah starts walking through Nineveh and he gives the most powerful 8-word sermon in the history of the world. This is my version of it. Ninevites, 40 days until God kills all y'all. That's what he tells them. And then he just kind of keeps walking, okay? And he's probably saying that multiple times so that people can hear him. It's said that it's like a 3-day journey to get from one side of Nineveh to the other. And what happens after he gives this riveting message is that the Ninevites believe God. They repent, they trust God, they humble themselves, and they turn from their wickedness. And the coolest part is when they do that, God sees it, and he chooses to forgive them. He relents from his anger, he relents his wrath, and he forgives them. And so you would think Jonah's like on an all-time high, right? Jonah's like running around like, I did that. Look at that sermon that I just said, and it's amazing. I did what God asked me to do. No, Jonah gets angry. And here's how we know that Jonah wasn't afraid of the Ninevites. Jonah's response is to start arguing with God, and basically he's like, I knew you would do this. I knew that if I went and I told them what you told me to tell them, that they would repent. And I knew that you were compassionate, and I knew that you would forgive them, and then I knew that you would save them. See, Jonah wasn't afraid of the Ninevites. He didn't think they deserved what they were going to get. He was actually afraid that God would forgive them because he knew God's character. And guys, this is what I see with what Marty taught us last week, right? Paul is giving us this same type of Jonah message. Hey, guys, if you don't turn things around, if you don't figure out that you are wicked, that you are sinful, that you need a savior, you're headed towards destruction. And guys, I kind of mentioned this last week during our time of prayer, but the message last week was we are all guilty. That's what Marty reminded us of over and over and over again. We are guilty. And guys, this isn't a us from the front pointing our fingers at you. This is a we're on team guilty. We are in this together. It's a team sport and we're all on the same team and we're going in the wrong direction. And until we understand that, until we hear that, and until we believe that, we're doomed. Because, guys, if you're anything like me, you kind of think you got things figured out. You got comfortable situations. And what the truth is that our comfort is leading us in the wrong direction. That's what this series has been doing for 6 weeks, is proclaiming the impending destruction for all of us apart from Christ. Whether we're religious people like Jonah, like the Jews that Paul has been talking about, people raised in the church, that's the language we would use today. Or if we're irreligious people like the Ninevites, the Gentiles, the people who have never been raised in the church, didn't really know that, you know, church was really a thing, didn't really care, whatever it is. Every single one of us is a sinner. And every single one of us faces the same result, which is death. Romans 6:23, which will come up a little bit later in the book that we've been studying, says the wages of sin is death. That is what you earn from sin. It's death. Now, Marty talked about it. He's leaving us on a cliffhanger because this week I get to talk about the good news, right? I get to talk about the thing that comes after that. And we get to see today that God never skips a leg day because he throws a big old but right in the beginning of verse 21. And it starts with, but now. And every single translation, that's the ETE that I put up there, every single translation ever, ETE, starts with, but now. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. There's a passage in this section that is a little bit murky and mysterious. There's some different translations for this. There is not a question about what Paul's saying here, because every single translator for every single version in the history of the world has translated the beginning of verse 21, but now there is good news on the horizon. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word this morning. I thank you for your character, that character that has not changed. The character that we see in Jonah is the character that we see in Romans 3. You are compassionate. You are just. You are eager to forgive. But Lord, you ask us to believe. And so I pray that that is something that we all do this morning. And Lord, as we unpack this passage, I pray that you help us to believe the things that we had yet to believe. I fully trust that every single person in here believes that Jesus was a man, that he existed, that he did good things, that he taught amazing things. But Lord, help us to believe in you. Help us to lean everything in our life on you. And trust you in ways that we've never trusted you before. See, you are our Savior and Lord. And the Lord part is the part that we struggle with. Help us to say yes to you in fresh ways this morning. Help us to turn to you. Help us to let you lead our lives. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to read from Romans 3, verses 21 to 26 this morning. If you've got your Bibles or your phones, go ahead and flip there. I'm going to be reading from the NIV version. Those will be up here on the screen as well. But you can follow along with whatever version you have with you. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Amen. All right. So I kind of mentioned it last week before Marty came up and talked. I think I talked about it a week before or whatnot. This is what many theologians talk about as the most important section of Scripture. And the really interesting part is this is like a really like quintessential Pauline moment where he like writes it in one sentence. Okay, most of what I just read was one sentence, just lots of commas, lots of hyphens, lots of things. It's one of those things where Paul was on a rant and he just kept going. But I wanted to kind of start with a quick Bible reading tip. We talked about it, the big but that begins verse 21. Anytime you see a but now or a therefore, we've got to remember what came first, okay? We've got to go back and we've got to kind of review what happened right before that. So verse 20 says, "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are." That's where we ended last week, okay? And then Paul throws that, but now, and he starts to kind of unpack the good news. And so what he's doing here is he's helping the Jews remember, the religious people remember, hey, all of the things that you were doing to try to earn righteousness, all the things that you thought you were doing to be a good person, those were just given to you. We've talked about this as a mirror. When you look into it, you see your sin. It reveals your sin to you. And the purpose of the law that we'll kind of unpack a little bit more on next week is that you need a savior. The law shows you that. You cannot do this on your own, no matter how hard you try. And trust me, as you read through, the Jews were trying, okay? It reminds me of a couple just literary examples where, not that I've read Macbeth, but I know the gist of it. But it reminds me of Lady Macbeth in the Shakespeare story. And also, if you've ever read Edgar Allan Poe, The Telltale Heart, for some reason, I always loved Edgar Allan Poe when I was going through English class. It's like the dark kind of mysterious stuff and is probably bad. Anyway, there's two examples though, but like Lady Macbeth, basically the story there, spoiler alert, it's a couple hundred years old, so if you don't know it by now, I'm sorry. But like Lady Macbeth and her husband Macbeth killed a guy. And they're trying to hide this murder and they're trying to get away from it, but they cannot hide the guilt and the shame that they feel. And Lady Macbeth keeps having these like mental breakdowns where she sees her hands covered in blood. And no matter what she's trying to do, she cannot get that blood to come off of her hands. Nobody else can see the blood, only her. And it drives her to the point of insanity. She ends up taking her life in the story. You've got the Telltale Heart is the same thing. You've got a person who committed a murder, hid the body, did all the things. The police are searching for this missing person, and they knock on the door of the person who had committed the murder. Now, the cops don't have any idea that this is the person who murdered the person. They also cannot hear what the person who's hiding the situation can hear. Because as the story is labeled, the Telltale Heart, the person who's trying to hide this murder just keeps hearing this pounding heartbeat. And they start freaking out that the cops can hear this heartbeat and that they're going to find out. And Edgar Allan Poe kind of has a little bit better of an idea. The freedom that this person receives is through confession. This person doesn't take their own life, but they confess everything to the police officers, even though the police officers had no idea what was going on. The shame and the guilt of trying to hide their sin drove them insane. And guys, that's very similar to what we see happening with the Jews. They used the law to try to hide their shame and their guilt, when all God wanted them to do was confess, repent, and believe. That's what the law is there for. And guys, this is true of every single one of us, okay? This is what Paul is talking about when he says, apart from the law in verse 21. He's been talking about two groups of people this entire time, those apart from the law, the Gentiles, those under the law, the Jews. If you were here a few weeks ago, we looked at Romans 2, 12, and 13 up on the screen. It says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. This is what the prophet Jonah was teaching us from the Old Testament. You've got Jonah under the law as a Jew. You've got the Ninevites apart from the law as Gentiles. And both would be judged and justified the exact same way, by believing God. Acknowledging their sinfulness, their helplessness, turning from their wickedness, and confessing. And this was the part that was so offensive to Jonah, right? Remember his response, I knew you would do this. I knew that you were compassionate and merciful. And, you know, if we translate that into our terms, it's, I knew you would forgive sins. I didn't want to tell them because I knew if I did, they may listen and repent, and they don't deserve it. I do, but those people don't. And that's where Jonah, just like the Jews that Paul is talking to here in Romans 3, and just like us, get it wrong. Believing that there are those who deserve this and those who don't deserve this based on some sort of merit system. And guys, that's because that's how our human economy works. You do something, you get something, right? And God's economy is completely different. And this is where Paul doubles down in verses 23 and 24, and he makes his point super clear. Romans 23, 24 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Again, none of us deserve the grace of God. And yet, God's grace is a free gift to all. That's why it's called grace. Because if it's deserved, it's not grace. Romans 11:6 tells us this. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be graced. See, if we could earn this, if we could deserve this, it's not grace, it's just wages, right? And we talked about that earlier. The wages of sin is death. But grace is a free gift to all who believe. And this is where this starts to become a huge mystery. How in the world is this true? How in the world is this possible? And so as we get into verses 25 and 26, this is where we have created controversy over thousands of years of trying to understand how this happens and what this looks like, okay? Verse 25 says, God presented Christ. He offered him up as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And so the word sacrifice of atonement that is in the NIV version, if you've got like an ESV or an NASB, things like that, that word that is translated sacrifice of atonement there is the word propitiation. And it's a big word that nobody uses anymore. But propitiation means a payment that satisfies. Okay? Now, there's another group of people that believe that this word is actually better translated expiation, which is the cleansing of sin. Okay? And so what's happened over thousands, hundreds of years, is theologians in the church have argued over this idea because this is an uncomfortable thing to talk about. If it's propitiation, it means that God is angry and he took out his anger on Jesus. And so there are some denominations, basically, just real quick overview. There's Eastern Orthodox Church, okay? There's a Roman Catholic Church, there's the Protestant Church, all right? All three churches, Christian churches, all three believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's some interesting differences that we won't go into, but the Orthodox Church struggles with this idea of propitiation because of that anger idea. And basically what they think is if we can make God angry, then we can control him, And that's a pagan idea, okay? Pagan gods were always angry, and we always had to like appease them, and we had to do this and that. And if we didn't do this or that, then they'd get angry and they'd smite us and all this kind of stuff. Think Zeus throwing down thunderbolts, right? Well, here's my question. Where do you think the pagans got their idea for gods from? God's eternal. God has always been. And if we read through scripture, we can see all sorts of things that point to the fact that God's wrath is against sin. That is a thing. And so propitiation and a payment that appeases his wrath is a thing, okay? Somebody I've been listening to a lot lately, he's kind of like my AC/DC pump-up music before a football game. Pastor, his name is Joby Martin, and he reads from the ESV translation because they use this word. And according to him, he's like, if your Bible doesn't use the word propitiation, it's a bad translation, you should throw it out. I'm not quite there, but he gets me riled up and he gets me excited. So there's a lot of good stuff that he's talking about. But propitiation is a thing, and it is part of what happened here. Now, the Orthodox would lean more in the expiation, which means that when Jesus died, he died as a sacrifice for sins that wiped us clean. It wiped our sins away. And it's much more about love, because God is love. And in his love, he wiped away our sin. Okay? That's a thing too, guys. That is what's happening here. To me, what we're arguing about is two sides of the same coin. Is it heads or is it tails? It's a quarter. Okay? Both of these things are true, and that's why the NIV talks about this as a sacrifice of atonement. And really, when you get down through it, the best translation of this word that is used here is mercy seat. This is the mercy seat. This is where the sacrifice was offered. This is where the blood was shed. And what happened when that sacrifice was offered and that blood was shed is that Christ became the once and for all sacrifice that appeased God, that paid the penalty that sin had to pay. Because there was a penalty for that. And it also cleansed us from our sin. Both of those things happened simultaneously at the cross. And that is what this is talking about. That sacrifice of atonement, that word atonement, I've heard it taught before, it makes us at one with God again. To atone brings us back to being one with God. And so when we look back into the Old Testament, Leviticus 16 talks about this and the idea of the sacrifice of atonement and the mercy seat. Something had to die. The penalty of sin, the wages of sin is death. Something had to die. Outside of Christ, guys, that's us. But when we believe, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he paid the debt that we owed, and he wipes away our sin forever. We read that earlier. He puts our sin as far as the east is from the west. Here's a really cool thing, okay? You look at the globe, you look at east to west. If you go east, you will never stop going east. If you go west, you will never stop going west. So when he puts the sin as far as the east is from the west, he doesn't say north to south. Because if you put our sins as far as the north is from the south, eventually you'll reach as far north as you can go and you'll start going south. You could reach the end of his love then. East to west, it never ends. It just keeps going and going and going. That's what Paul is talking about here in verse 25. At the mercy seat, the forgiveness of sins is seen, and the love of God is realized in a way that we'll never be able to see the end of it. And this is why Paul, in verse 26, is able to say that He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. See, Christ's death on the cross proves God to be both just and justifier. Just because he does not allow sin to go unpunished. If you've ever been like really sinned against, right? That is a very hopeful thing. And guys, if you watch the news, you see sin. You see all of the wickedness of mankind, okay? If you've seen movies like Sound of Freedom and all of that kind of stuff, and I've told you before, be careful with Sound of Freedom. You can get too far into all of that kind of stuff. The guy who that's about is a Mormon, and I'm not sure that that's necessarily something we need to, an organization we need to help out. But like Tim Tebow's of the world, they're doing the same types of things. But what we see in that is the absolute wickedness of mankind that will take advantage of the innocent. Guys, God will take care of that. He will punish that. We don't have to, okay? That's why the organizations that are like trying to get people out of that, that are focused more on the victims than trying to go out and like be the rah-rah Rambo guys, are probably the organizations we need to be focused on, right? We need to be helping those victims. We don't need to necessarily go out and be the people who are bringing the wrath of God on people, okay? God will bring people to justice. It would be unjust for him to ignore sin. He's also justifier because he is the one who pays the price. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he pays our debt on our behalf. And he does it once and for all. As we were talking about with that atonement, that sacrifice of atonement, that used to happen once a year. Every single year, the people would come and there would be two goats and one would be sacrificed and one would have its sin put on it and it would be sent off. It was called a scapegoat. That's where we get the term from. Every single year that had to be done. What happened with Christ is it happened once and you never have to worry about it ever again. Your sins are gone. And so the question is, if that's true, what do we do? Well, this is why I brought the story of Jonah up. Jonah 3:5 says, the Ninevites believed. That's it. They believed. And when I say that, like, I mean, actually believe. Like, believe in a way that it actually changes what you think about things. Believe in a way that it actually changes how you act, the choices that you make, the things that you do, how you spend your time. Because guys, what happened when the Ninevites heard God and believed, the second half of that verse is the amazing part, okay? They started to change who they were. A fast was proclaimed. All of them, from the greatest to least, put on sackcloth. It says the king issued a decree and said everyone and everything should fast and put on sackcloth. This included their animals. Can you imagine? Okay? Little Foofy, right? With sackcloth, not getting her food at night, all right? Even your pets had to sacrifice, had to fast, all right? It always reminds me of a comedian, Tom Papa. He talks about why everybody looks so upset in like 1800s pictures is because they have burlap underpants on. Can you imagine? Burlap underpants. Ugh. All right. Now, anyway. Now, here's the crazy part, guys. This isn't because God came in and said, hey, in order for you to be saved, you better do X, Y, and Z. You better put on burlap. You better throw ashes over your head. Guys, you got to shave your heads. You got to start clean, okay? You got to fast. You got to do all that. No, they just chose to. They chose to honor God. They chose to start fresh, and they chose to repent. And guys, that's the crazy part is then God saw that, okay? God saw their repentance. He saw them wanting to start fresh, and he gave them the forgiveness that they needed. And so the question is, have you ever believed something like that? A belief that changed the way that you thought, a belief that changed the way that you live. It was interesting, you know, that phrase, the power of belief, right? There's all sorts of books out there, all sorts of articles, podcasts on it, and you know, just this idea that belief empowers us to do amazing things. One of the examples that they pointed to is the 2017 New England Patriots. Anybody in here remember what was amazing about the 2017 New England Patriots? If you do, don't raise your hand. Okay, that's the point. Nobody probably remembers the 2017 New England Patriots. They're the team who came back from 28-3 down to win the Super Bowl because the Falcons were terrible. But that was, they were pointing to that, and they're like, oh, they believed. They believed in all this. Or the Falcons choked, you know, I don't know. But the point is, nobody remembers that. This power of belief. And yet, we're like less than a decade removed from it, and nobody remembers. And guys, there is power in belief. But guys, biblical belief calls us to something different. It's not believe for the sake of believing. It's not believe so that you'll win a trophy. It's not believe so that you'll get everything you've ever dreamed of. It's believe because there's someone who can save you. It's believe in the one who actually offers more than you've ever dreamed. Guys, any other kind of belief will be forgotten. It's a vapor. It's a mist. It's here 1 second and it's gone. But yet, believing in the justifying power of our Heavenly Father to forgive us and redeem us of our debt for sin, paying once and for all the insurmountable debt that we all owed, guys, that's never forgotten. The name of Jesus Christ is known throughout the world. What he did is known throughout the world. And his power of redemption is known throughout the world. Guys, if you go back and you like look at things, there is no reason that we should remember this guy named Jesus. There was nothing amazing about him. And yet, there are more history books and articles from way back in the day about Jesus than there are about the emperors of Rome at the time. How in the world did a little guy, a carpenter, a nobody from nowhere get remembered? It's because he was the Son of God. And he is to be believed. Now, Romans 1:20 that we talked about a couple weeks ago, I think it was Fritz when he was here, said, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have clearly been on display, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. And guys, I hate to be the guy. We've now heard. And we now have no excuse. I apologize for that, right? None of us can say, I didn't know. Because when you go back to the story of Jonah, and he's arguing with God, God's like, why in the world would I have held them accountable for something they didn't know? They needed to be told. They needed a messenger. They needed a savior. And Jonah, that's why I sent you. So now that we know, the question is, how will we respond? So one thing that we are taught to do as believers is to remember. And so we're going to enter into a time of communion, and it's a time of remembrance. And guys, I've got a little bit of just background on communion, and so this, I'm going to try to go through this as quickly as I can, because kids, workers, and things, and we got to be respectful of them. But sometimes we get comments like, all you ever do is talk about saying yes to Jesus. All you guys do is talk about the gospel. And man, when are we going to go deeper? When are we going to dive in? When are we going to, you know, talk about more in-depth things and things like that? And guys, the honest truth is, we will always talk about saying yes to Jesus. And we will always talk about the gospel. Because if you're anything like me, you need to be reminded. I will forget something I told someone 30 seconds ago, and they'll come back to me 2 minutes later and be like, hey, are you ready to do that thing? I'd be like, what thing? What are you talking about? Okay? You know, case in point, is anybody else using an alarm clock in the morning? Okay? Because our bodies need to be reminded to not be like dead anymore, and we need to wake up. And we need to get going. If you're anything like me, you need about 10 of those reminders. And you just keep turning the reminder off because it's like, stop. I'm very comfortable. And I like being unconscious, okay? But we've got to be constantly reminded. And then we've got to constantly do the work of remembering what God has done on our behalf through Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. And that's what communion is. It's one of the ways that we remember, okay? Communion is also known as the Lord's Supper, and we call it the Lord's Supper because it's his. He's the one that taught us to do it. He's the one who invites us to his table. And so talking about that, just wanted to talk about a little bit about like who is invited to this, okay? And at Bluffton Community, you don't have to be a member. This could be your very first time here. But what we do ask you is that you're a believer. Because if you don't believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and that his death on the cross paid the penalty for our sin, then you're just drinking juice and eating a cracker. But there's more to this than that, okay? A few weeks back, we talked about this, the idea of the banquet feast, and how the master of the kingdom had prepared this feast, and everybody came up with all of these excuses as to why they couldn't come. All right. And so the master's like, well, we got all this food. Go out and invite other people. Give them the clothes that they need to wear for a wedding and have them show up. Romans 13:14 says that as believers, we are to put on or clothe ourselves in Christ. And so the question is, how do I know that I've clothed myself in Christ? Okay. Well, one way is Galatians 3:27. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so there's a double message here. The Bible is clear that believers get baptized, right? But they also remember what Christ has done on their behalf by participating in the Lord's Supper. And so like I just said, you don't have to be a member. You can be a very first time here. You can be a guest, but you must be a believer. And real quickly, does that mean I have to be baptized in order to take communion? In the early church, that's kind of the delineating factor, okay? Here at Bluffton Community, nobody's sitting here checking your baptism card, okay? But I would ask you, if you believe and you haven't been baptized, what's stopping you, right? And we would love to help you get baptized because that is one of the things that we do, all right? Now, the word remember that is used throughout these passages is a double meaning. It means to remember or rehearse. And as we do it, we are rehearsing the thing that Jesus taught us to do in remembrance of the once and for all sacrifice he made for sin. And see, we no longer need to do this repeated atoning sacrifice like we talked about in the Old Testament. But what he reminds us of is that you do a repeated remembrance of the one sacrifice I made on your behalf. And so here in just a second, we're going to have a song playing. And I invite every single person who believes, who has put their faith in Jesus Christ as their forgiver and leader, to come down the side aisles. We've got elements over here. I'll kind of keep an eye. Usually we run out, so if we need more over here. We do have a plate. The smaller plate is gluten-free options for those who need that. And so those are over here to my right, your left. And so those are there for you. And then what we do ask is that you either go back the middle aisle or the side aisles along the wall to return to your seat. Once you have it, I would ask you to enter into just a time of reflection, okay? This is a time of confession. This is a time of just reflection, thanking God for what he's done, offering, you know, confession for the things that you've done that are sin, because once he wiped away our sin, doesn't mean we stop sinning, okay? But it means that he's forgotten those sins and he doesn't hold those against us. Once the song is finished, I will come back up and we will partake in communion together. So one final thing. We've talked about believing. We've talked about, you know, being baptized and all of the things. If you came in here not believing, you are invited right now to partake in communion simply by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. There's no special prayer. There's no anything like that, okay? It's just saying yes to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I believe that you're my forgiver and leader. And if you've done that, you're welcome to partake in communion with us. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for your once and for all sacrifice. And we thank you for this reminder that we need so much, that you've done that on our behalf, that our sins are paid for, that our sins are wiped away. Help us to be unified under that belief that you are the Son of God and that you are our Savior and our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.